The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this morning to the doctrine of the old sin nature. Pick up Roman numeral 5, page 6, part of this. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. This is an environment with this academic setting that is established for believers to assemble themselves together, to study, to show themselves indeed approved before God, and rightly dividing the word of truth. In this regard, we obviously must be in fellowship. We must isolate the sin nature, putting God the Holy Spirit in rulership over the real you, the soul, so that we can have the grace apparatus perception in place, our human spirit functioning appropriately according to divine design, so that we can assimilate the truth of God's Word undistorted, unhindered by the SCA in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the old sin nature, also known as the sinful trend of Adam, since that's where the sin nature originated in our corporate parents, Adam and Eve in this respect. This particular doctrine teaches that all men are inherently sinful or evil. This because we possess a sin nature, a nature that has a propensity to sin in this respect. And this is the very reason why men come into this world born spiritually dead. And that is through the act of procreation, whereas Adam and Eve acquired a sin nature within their own fleshly bodies. That's where the sin nature resides in this respect. And in their producing of offspring, the human race, through procreation, they could produce nothing better than what they themselves were, primarily Adam, in regards to being the transmitter of the sin nature in this respect. All right, Roman numeral 5 here deals with the nature and function of the SCA in fallen mankind. A, the sin nature resides, again, in the genetics of the flesh, not in the soul. It resides in every cell of our body. It's part of our DNA makeup. And with the sin nature gene, in this respect, is attached to the death gene in some form or fashion, because obviously wherever sin resides, death follows. So it resides in the flesh and not in the soul. That's an important thing to understand in regards to understanding this doctrine. One, the soul comes from God by creation, therefore must be perfect. God cannot be the author of evil, anything less than perfect. Two, constant references to the physical body as a residence of the SCA are found in Scripture. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 2 Peter all relate to sin which dwells in me, as Paul might state it. So B, the SCA is in opposition to God. The sin nature is an inward enemy. One, in this regard, those ruled by the sin nature cannot comprehend God or His plan. The natural man, another synonym for the sin nature, the body of flesh, does not have the capability to understand the spiritual realities of God. And that because it demands a spiritual entity in order to understand spiritual things, to be spiritually appraised, and it's natural, and therefore cannot spiritually appraise things. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 makes that very clear. So two, those under their SCAs view Bible doctrine as foolishness. The SCA looks at doctrine and obviously not comprehending it, looking at it within its natural perspective. To them, the spiritual realities of salvation, Christ's work on the cross, having to go to the cross to bear sins for mankind, all these things, to them, is nothing but foolishness, nothing but ignorance of men who need some type of support in life, are weak willed and things of this nature as the attacks may come. And this is all sponsored by the sin nature, by the flesh, in regards to adopting human viewpoint, reasoning, and logic with respect to life in and of itself. Three, people under the domination of the sin nature cannot please God. You cannot be out of fellowship as a believer. Obviously, an unbeliever, this is true across the board. Until an individual becomes a believer in Christ, there is nothing they do in the world that pleases God. They cannot. That is because they do not have a human spirit and the capacity otherwise to be in fellowship and serve God. Then for believers to operate under the sin nature, get out of fellowship through personal sin, these neither please God in regards to their actions. I don't care how big or grandiose their applications may be otherwise, giving millions of dollars to humanity and all this other stuff. It's all nothing but vanity. It's all worthlessness with respect to God. It does not serve God in His purposes, who demands that good be under the umbrella of divine good, following the aspect of plus R, absolute righteousness, with respect to the delivery of the application by the individual. So, hence the importance of why you rebound and you try to stay in fellowship as much as possible, as Peter exhorted his readers to seek to stay in fellowship rather than letting the STA rule your life. For the STA is hostile toward God and opposed to His plan. These are all review points here. It's antagonistic in regards to the truth. Paul stated he didn't even really consider lust until he heard the commandment not to lust. And then his STA got all stirred up. Oh, now I got to do this. That shows the evidence of the opposition in regards to being righteous and fulfilling God's plan otherwise. So five, the STA is incapable of subjecting itself to the will of God. It has its own desires, its own agenda. See, even as spiritual death reigns over the real you through the imputation of Adam's original sin, which wherever a sin nature exists, it becomes a target of the imputation of Adam's original sin towards that body, hence spiritual death occurs upon birth. So, where spiritual death reigns over the real you through the imputation of Adam's original sin to the STA, so the STA reigns over the real you being the soul. We call it the real you because it's eternal. It's where all your decisions of life is made in your soul, in this respect, in the sphere of spiritual death. Romans 5:17a, for if by the transgression of the one, that being Adam, death reigned through the one. And 5:21a, sin reigned in death. So one, the personal sins of the STA is the STA reigning over the real you. When you engage in a personal sin, that's evidence that you've let your flesh gain domination over your life and the decisions that you make. And hence, the STA reigns over the real you. The real you, the soul, gave it the green light. Romans 6:16 through 21. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, who you're going to adhere to and submit to in regards to authority, to whoever that is, you become their slave, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whom you follow, either of sin, the sin nature, resulting in death, that would be temporal death for the believer, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. Obedience resulting in righteousness is obeying God the Holy Spirit to be in fellowship, overruling the sin nature, and applying the lead of Bible doctrine in your life. But thanks be to God, so you're either slaves of one or the other at any given point in time in your Christian life. It's up to you, the real you, to choose whom you're going to be a slave to at any given point in time. 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, looking back in their pre-salvation days where they had no alternative, the sin nature to rule the real you, you became obedient from the soul, literally. That's where the decision was made to overrule the rulership of the sin nature through faith in Christ. To that form of teaching or doctrine, as positivism continues to express itself, phase two, to which you were committed. You've got to commit yourself to the teaching. Bible doctrine is not some avenue of smorgasbord of ideas that you can pick and choose like you please do, that which is convenient for you and fits your lifestyle or otherwise. It doesn't vibrate you in any other area, any other part of your life. No, Bible doctrine is designed to be accepted across the board. It's the truth. The truth is to supersede all that which is false or the lies. And hence, you've got to commit yourself to the mental attitude towards Bible doctrine in this way. And these believers had, and have been, having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The breaking of the rulership of sin nature begins at phase one faith. Indwelling, filling, ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit given to us for the first time, the continuous line of rulership of the STA is broken. And then, for the first time, you became enslaved to another entity that instead of unrighteousness, you became slave of righteousness as found in Christ. And then, as it is throughout phase two, it is dependent upon how well you're able to isolate your STA, utilize and rebound otherwise. To the degree you're willing to do so. 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because of those of the STA, its inability to truly comprehend Bible doctrine and the weakness that all of us carry with us in this respect. And Paul is seeking to speak at a level that is elementary and basic in this respect. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The exhortation, because the pull of the sin nature and the weakness of the flesh in this rolling over and succumbing to its desires, its lusts, etc., Paul just puts it out there and said, you've got to make that choice. And that is not to use your body any more than what the weakness of the flesh is going to cause anyway. For lawlessness or spiritual antinomianism, being out of fellowship. We use our body, this body of sin of which we live in, as weapons of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. See, that's your principle. You're enslaved to one and free the other, or vice versa. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? The benefit in regards to God and His service and divine good production. Those things done under the filling of the Holy Spirit in isolation of the STA. Of which, obviously, Bible doctrine brings forward to us how evil truly our lifestyle and thinking, etc., was beforehand. For the outcome of those things is death. That obviously, in their pre-salvation days, that meant eternal death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification that comes through the maturity adjustment and the outcome eternal life. So the personal sins of the STA is the STA reigning over the real you. Two, spiritually dead mankind is born with the STA as the ruler of life. The phrase, though you were slaves of sin of Romans 6:17. Again, looking at their pre-salvation state. Three, Satan rules mankind through the STA, through the brain computer of how the STA manifests itself. John 8:44. The Satan is, if you will, the spiritual ruler over unbelievers. It's made clear in regards to Christ. Declaration against the Pharisees, John 8:44, as he tells them, "You are your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Evidence in regards to their rulership of the SCA over their lives is their conspiracy to emulate Satan as a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, even though he will take doctrine and try to manipulate it for his own agenda to throw people off course, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and father of lies. So Satan has a sin nature, and that absolutely encompasses all that he is in essence and in person. And those running under their sin natures simply are emulating their spiritual father in that respect. And these, obviously, as unbelievers. So the religious leaders really like Jesus. 4, via programming, Satan loads the brain computer with his policies and evil. The human viewpoint, philosophies that contradict or distort Bible doctrine and all the other aspects of SCA activity associated with these things. So 5, obviously variations exist, but all mankind is genetically in Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole cosmos, the whole world, lies in the evil one. That's where their position is, in the evil one. See? 6, so man's link to evil is through the SCA lust pattern. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Again, this looks at the SCA reigning in spiritual death, in which you formerly walked according to the course. That term course is ion, used in the sense of an era or epoch as a part of history, a time, you know, as part of history. Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19. It refers to a particular trend the corporate SCA takes during a particular era of history. The SCA manifests itself corporately in different ways throughout history. We saw how they manifested themselves corporately during Noah's time and the infiltration of the fallen angels. And they manifest themselves in different ways throughout history, corporately. So that this term, course, brings all this out. So, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The second according there, according to the prince of the power of the air, that cotta clause shows that behind world evil is the god of this world working through the corporate SCA at any given point in time. Of the spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience. In other words, corporate SCAs refuse to overrule their SCA. Satan feeds off negative volition, utilizing their SCAs to promote his own schemes and agendas and seeking to upset God's plan. Among them, we too, as believers, Paul included, all formerly lived in lust of our flesh as unbelievers, indulging in the desires of the flesh. Understanding the flesh has desires of its own, has a mind of its own. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's your SCA readout in the Soul's Analysis Center. And we're by nature, that term is thusis in the Greek, children of wrath, even as the rest. No matter how pious or good otherwise the individual may be in life, we're still children of wrath. children judged by God already because of their negative volition to experience eternal wrath. So seven, there are four general categories of evil, which the SCA has an affinity for, which it, as we might say, salivates towards. Evil is broken down, we break it down into four major groups of evil. E1, evil, overall is called E1, which refers to evil in general. Just evil in general. Paul uses this term. I find him the principle that evil in general, anything that is antagonistic towards God, disobedience to God, is present in me. The one who wishes to do good, the one who is positive otherwise. So B, then out of that category, we subdivide general evil into E2, which refers to the realm of personal sins, our personal sins. Mark 7:20-23. That which is sponsored by the SCA, it defiles the body, which is supposed to be for the temple of God. And Jesus teaches it in his own words here, and he, Christ, was saying that which proceeds out of the man, out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, works of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That looks at personal sins of these particular areas and categories that are brought out here. So E2 is your personal sin in the life. In that sin, we view sin in two different realms. One is incidental sinning, which all believers, even the best adjusted believers, engage in, incidental sinning. Sin which you fall into, but eventually it is rebounded and does not cause any spiritual catastrophe for their lives and their continued spiritual advance. So there's incidental sinning. And then there is unbridled sinning, where the SCA is not dealt with, the personal sin is not dealt with, and through that aspect, one goes into reversionism. And the reversionism, the areas of reversionism that people can get involved in, as many as commands there is in Scripture, what we're supposed to do, and we refuse or fail to do it. Obviously, some are carry a lot more weight. Disobedience in some areas are far more detrimental than in other areas. So that comes under, we explain that under the doctrine of reversionism. So see, then there is E3, category 3 of evil, which involves trends towards human good and or human righteousness, apart from Bible doctrine and being in the filling, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think that was one of the principles that really opened my eyes when I got on doctrine, is that Satan sponsors a type of good, which we call human good, or human righteousness, which is relative and not absolute. Mark 7:1-8. Christ brings this out in regards to reading the riot act once again, in regards to the Jews, their teachers, and their religious, pious appearance and godly crust that they wore of being good, but they were truly evil. 7:1-8. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, Christ, when they had come from Jerusalem. and had seen the seven disciples reading their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. The ritual of washing before they ate was nothing more than a man-made tradition. It is not part of the Mosaic law. But they said, oh, you got to wash your hands before you eat or else you're unclean. See, it's part of their legalism to her, of adding to the law. So, verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders. While there might be some hygiene, good hygiene attached to that, obviously it's not a sin otherwise. And when they come from the market, as Mark continues to explain here, place, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. It's almost Japanese style. I mean, it's this ritual system that they were engaged in that's supposed to make everything holy. In verse 5, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? They engaged in freedoms in Christ. And why don't they do what all the religious people and the religious people before them instituted in regards to the function of their Judaistic ideals? And Christ just basically tells them how it is. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written. You didn't want to be the person trying to admonish Christ. I've seen that more than once in the Gospels. You try to take on God himself in regards to Bible doctrine, that's going to be a losing battle. And this is one of those times. And it's one of those areas that Christ stood firm. He did not cater. He did not, bend over backwards and just move on. He addressed these things because they were directly attacking Bible doctrine, his ministry, and what it stood for, as well as those under his charge. And Isaiah prophesied in regards to these hypocritical religious types. This people goes on in regards to Jews getting in reversionism. This people honors me with their lips. See, the lip service. That's essentially what you have out there in the denominational world today is lip service. They'll say Jesus a million, two times, and their love for Jesus in one setting, and how much of it is done in fellowship, actually, and within the context of the truth. Together. So you're honoring me with your lips. Come to our church. We'll read a couple of verses today, and I'm going to spin off and give you some stories around this thing and how it can probably benefit you and make you a little richer or a little healthier or whatever. That's taking the Bible and giving it lip service. Wrenching things out of context and not having a serious approach in regards to interpretation of Scripture. Pulling from it that which our souls and human spirits so desire and need to be healthy spiritually. The lukewarm, pabum puking, type of garbage, poop in the pudding type of approach in regards to here you are, eat it. It tastes good. A little strange. I have a twang to that. But anyway, it still tastes pretty good. That's the way it is. But their heart is far away from it. The real you. The very core of their existence. They do not truly seek God. Not to the degree that God is looking for under positive election. But in vain do they worship me. Can you imagine going to a church your whole life, being totally committed and these religious types are. In some religion, giving up their life for it, being martyred for their faith. And you stand before God and say, that was all vanity. Then you got a guy next to you, that came from a hell-raising background and had his SCA and all this other stuff and problems with it and engaged in personal sins of life, but he was under sound teaching. He dealt with it under rebound. And he made the maturity adjustment. He held to the end. And he had a good time living life apart, in addition to the testing, obviously, that he faced. Oh, look, here's this guy. He didn't worship me in vain. Well,
You just look how much more evil he was in time, supposedly.
Yeah, the arguments you can imagine.
Worshiping in vain. And that's the last thing I ever want to do, is spend my wills worshiping God in vain. That's why we will stay the format in regards to this local church and how we function. Unless somebody can show me something better. And then plug in, obviously, all that is necessary to worship God. Teaching His doctrines to precepts and men. To take human viewpoint philosophy, which is only sponsored by the STA, and plugging it in and making it equal with Bible doctrine. See? Where it's just ideas of men. Bible doctrine is perfectly balanced, perfectly just. And you stray to the right, to the left, which God obviously warns us in the Old Testament not to do that. Then you upset that perfect justice and balance that is there. The balance for grace, as well as the exactness that God expects in regards to serving Him in time. Neglecting the commandment of God, verse 8, you hold to the tradition of men. So there is a perfect example of human good, human righteousness. I'm here to tell you, sin, the only thing you need to do is rebound if you want to get back in fellowship. It won't require you to do any more than what the Bible says you need to do as a local church. Now, I, as a pastor, I don't expect any more than that. If any of us can even attain to that and be adequate in that area, we'll reap the benefits from that big time. Let's see. That's why you got to be so careful not to get into legalism and self-righteousness and things of this nature. To make sure you extend the grace as appropriate, but yet not extend it too far, as, you know, otherwise Jesus obviously would have if He just let these people ride and not call them down and tell them how it was. Genesis 4, 3 and following, there again is an example of Adam and Eve. Was it Cain and Abel, excuse me. And here the principle was animal sacrifice had already been instituted in regards to serving God. And that's what was required. And that was evidence in its ritualistic form of one who has faith in Christ, in their upcoming Messiah, one who would be sacrificed. See, the doctrine has been the same since our corporate parents existed in regards to the plan of salvation. And you've got to understand that in order to appreciate what happened here with Cain and Abel. And Cain was an unbeliever. Abel, his brother, was a believer. One was negative, one was positive. And Adam had relations with his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. God taught them the doctrine that He would bring from the seed of the woman their Savior. Get into the Hebrew here, in the guts of this, in regards to the name, they overreacted in the first one. Oh, here's our Savior. Lo and behold, the person's negative, so he ain't going to be their Savior. But anyway, and again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks. He was a rancher, sheep herder. And but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Well, the commandment, which is implied, though not specifically stated at this point in time, was that you are to bring an animal to sacrifice. And Cain, being a farmer, he just bought the best of his produce as a given an offering, his own form of approach to God. The institution of religion right here. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, He had no regard. And that Cain being negative under his SCA, Cain very angry, and his countenance fell. That denotes his overt emotional expression and being, sense of well-being. and became very depressed, if you will, kind of dark. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. This desire is for you, but you must master it. Grace proceeded there. Kind of the gospel time to reorient for Cain. It was not of his volitional makeup to do so. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. First murder of the history of mankind. And it all came about over a religious argument. And the fact that one was negative, would not follow God's plan, and he was a religious zealot on his own right, and he hated the one that stood for the truth, the positive one, which was Abel. And then compare 1 John 3:12, which brings this aspect out, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. See, that explains clearly that his association still lied with Satan. He was an unbeliever. And he operated under his STA rulership. So through genetics, STA rulership, plus negative volition. And slew his brother, killed him. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his works, salvation by works, were evil. And his brothers were righteous. For these people that say it's no big deal that we do a few of these man-made traditions, and we don't follow the Bible just exactly how we should operate and function as local church, that this is fine, I don't think the Bible supports that. Not according to what I just read here in regards to Cain. No, his works were evil. They were out of step with Bible doctrine. And hence why it's important for us, obviously, to maintain the integrity of Bible doctrine in all that we do. Why we have the posture that if the Bible does not promote it and support it, we stay away from it. We do what the Bible tells us to do, and that's adequate. If God wants to open doors, otherwise, in this regards, He can make it clear. But to try to utilize the church for its very purpose of being the pillar and support of the truth first and foremost, then to apply towards one another and other like-minded believers, and then to express ourselves in the witness of life otherwise to those outside our church. And to stay away from all these human viewpoint, man-made traditions, engaging in plurality of elders, all this other kind of crap that's out there. Then the final area of evil, last but not least, is E4. That refers to false doctrine, also known as the doctrine of demons, which is rampant in the negative world. 1 Timothy 4:1 equates false doctrine with the viewpoint of fallen angels. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will withdraw, stand aloof from the truth or from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What they listen to is not the honesty and integrity of the human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. They listen to whatever spirits that are appealing to their STA in regards to their thinking as well as what they choose to do in life. Human viewpoint, again, another area, generally in the Christian world, people don't think anything, you know, too harsh regards, that's that person's opinion. Well, I'm here to tell you, either the opinion's true or it's not. Now, if you tell me that's not a different, that doesn't make a difference in your life, then what's the real issue of truth and falsehood? Either it's the truth or it's not. And if it's not true, then it's evil. And if it goes against anything in the Bible doctrine, the Word of God, then we say, hey, it's evil, because we say the Word of God is perfect. It's like all these religious people out there that on one end will appeal to the Bible to support their thinking or their own actions and human viewpoint in regards to things. And when somebody presents them with the truth, oh, well, you can't believe everything the Bible teaches. Oh, really? Then how do you know salvation's right? How do you know this is the way you get into heaven? If you can't believe the whole thing, how can you believe any aspect of it? What makes it any different than any other book that's out there in this world? See, if the history's not perfect in its representation, you know, then how can we have the assurance and confidence that the rest of it, the spiritual principles, are all perfect? Now, that's what sets the Bible apart from every other book that's possessed by man and never given to man. And then you have Ephesians 4:14. So that gives you the divine viewpoint to combat the doctrine of demons. Then you have Ephesians 4:14. Wrote it out here for us. As a result, following on the heels of the reason why communicating gifts were given, and that's to bring people to maturity in the truth of Bible doctrine, to be stable Christians in the faith, and as a result, paraphrasing the previous verses, we are no longer to be children. We are to grow up spiritually. Being immature spiritually, you've gone long enough. As time starts advancing, taking the doctrine, applying it in your life. Tossed here and there by waves. Not allowing every piece of influence that is counter doctrine make you do the things that you do. And carried about by every wind of doctrine. And this obviously illustrates how helpless man is to avoid being influenced by evil. And it's all around us. By the gains of men continuing. Here, the gains of men is Phobia. In the Greek, it refers to dice playing. And here, the gains are devised by men through their human viewpoint philosophies under their STAs. In the sphere of unscrupulousness. That's panorgia from pan, which means all, and ergon, which means work. So the dice game here is rigged. Like going to Las Vegas and the dice are loaded. And the casino's going to win, or, you know, they're going to win the money. They'll switch it back and forth in order to keep the person there. Let them win a little bit, you know, but when it comes down to the big ones, then they're going to make sure that they don't lose. People who push false doctrine, they lack the same kind of principles. They're equated to this type of scenario, spiritually. Keep the people interested, you know. But it's there to cater to their own agenda. So, in the sphere of unscrupulousness, with reference to the scheme. Here, with reference to the scheme is pros a methodia, with reference to metas with, and podos is way, confer plural use in 6:11. So with reference to the scheme of the deceit, genitive hey plain plane. So the visual here, as it's presented, is that you're in a gambling house. That equals the cosmos under the rulership of Satan, cosmos diabolicus. There are many games, that's your winds of doctrine. Each one is rigged and somebody watches over it. That equals the pit boss. That's the individual pushing the false doctrine, whatever category it might be. Who lacks principles of integrity of God's word. And when you place your bet, that equals choosing your place under evil in general, whatever brand you like, that your STA has a propensity for. You are ultimately being deceived by the casino owner. That's Satan, who is behind the scheme. So you're playing face to face with the god of this world and fall for the scheme of V1 called deceit. You lose big because you led with your STA. Satan recognizes that each of us has an STA and has some overt agency or system of thought that the STA will go for. That equals knowledge of good and evil. The beauty and poetry of doctrine itself. So there's no excuse. Doctrine warns us about this and makes it very clear what we are to avoid and how to avoid it. And for those who are not willing to do so, they just don't have the desire. Again, what else can you say? How else can you explain it? D, further observations now on the collective STA, the corporate STA, with respect to the world. One, there has been an increased STA activity since the giving of the Mosaic Law. We know this, Romans 5:20, and the law came in. That was 1446 B.C. under Moses. That the transgression, that's the collective singular for STA activity of men, might increase. See, where the principle is, where there's no law, sin does not exist. But where there is law, obviously the potential for sin increases. Everything, every time we have an added do this, don't do that, then you're more culpable. So that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the law came into play in response to the sophistication of the STA over time to give further evidence regards to his existence and to continue to build the culpability of mankind towards God. Confer Romans 7:5. For while we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. See, aroused, it stimulated. The SCA reacts to divine viewpoint and in a wrong way, in a counterproductive way. So again, two, the SCA cannot on its own accord and trend handle divine viewpoint. We read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Three, the SCA deceives a real view via the lust pattern. Romans 7:11, again, for sin take an opportunity through the commandment, as Paul speaks, deceived me, and through it killed me, temporal death, digging out of fellowship. And Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Four, STA trends vary among men. How it's manifested, even though overall it's similar, but some have trends in areas that others don't. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Their STA makeup has already been decided through the process of procreation. And those with those trends are going to come out. They come out of the womb with the trend in place, ready to engage in these areas that carry the most weight in their thinking in that respect, and in regards to their lusts and desires. So STA trends vary among men. Some trends, one person would say, how can anyone have that kind of trend? Some people may say the same thing about you in regards to certain areas of your STA. Five, based on these facts as documented, it should be apparent why those who take their cues from the sin nature cannot please God
for a just to him.
All right, here Roman numeral 6. Now we're going to deal with the one exception to the STA. Well, not just one, but the exception after the fact to the STA of mankind. And I'm just going to go ahead and take a break early so we can start this fresh and be sensitive to the prep school, give a little time to recognize that we're cutting class a little early.